Here we go. Here's my guarantee this morning. I really mean this. You are going to be greatly encouraged by our study in Acts chapter 12. You're not going to be greatly encouraged because I have such a wonderful presentation and because I'm not showing any videos, I'm not doing anything this morning other than going through the text with you verse by verse. You're going to be encouraged because it's going to embolden you into a new dimension, I believe, of prayer and confidence in the Lord. And as we go through this, I think it'll become clear. I want to talk to you this morning about prayer, grace, and the sovereignty of God. And if there's three things that we need to have under our belt and really know as we go through the days ahead, it's prayer, it's grace, and it's the sovereignty of God. We'll define all those in a moment. Acts 12, 1 through 4. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Remember James and John, the sons of thunder? One of the 12 disciples? Herod kills him. And because, verse 3, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. The first thing, and this is the encouraging part, this is the reality part. Spiritual warfare is not the exception for a believer. It's the norm. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you're really serious about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to begin to face spiritual warfare. Because the enemy is now become not just the one who controls you, but he's become your A number one enemy because he knows you are taking light into his realm of darkness. You know, for many of us, he just bound us up in the past and just let us go and didn't worry about us anymore. We were wandering around tripping over our own feet in the darkness, stumbling on our own brokenness and sin. But when we gave our lives to Jesus and we were set free, we sang about that. He gave us everything so we could have everything. When he set us free, then the enemy got angry. And it's almost as if a target was painted on our back. Sometimes, have you ever noticed this? You say, I'm really going to give it all to the Lord this year. I'm really going to get serious about walking by faith. I'm really going to get into the Word. I'm really going to spend more time in prayer. I'm really going to get involved in ministry. I'm going to do all these things. And you make some of those decisions, and then all hell breaks loose. How many of you ever experienced that? Well, that's what happened to the church. They were doing great. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, remember, we discovered that they were first called Christians in the city of Antioch. Why? Because they started to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They started to show the true love of Christ. They weren't just showing it amongst themselves in this little Jewish clique, but they broke out of that little group and they began to reach out to people they didn't know, people who weren't the same as them, people who they never would associate with before. And God's grace was upon them. The church began to multiply. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and the enemy got angry. So what did he do? He said, let's kill one of those disciples and see how they like it. So Herod, under his direction, kills James. And then everyone of the circumcision, we talked about last week, everyone got angry. So he said, hey, that was cool. They liked that. Let's get Peter. Well, Jesus told us that this was going to happen. You know, if you think being a Christian is about, who said that? Was it Mitch last night that said, what did you say, Cadillacs and what? Cruises. Yeah, if you think the Christian life is about Cadillacs and cruises, I like that, I just didn't remember it, then you haven't read the Gospels or the book of Acts. Now, some of you do go on cruises, and God bless you for that. But that isn't the Christian life. God never promised us that we were going to be loved and respected and honored in this world. Listen to Matthew 10, 16 to 18. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, you need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And then Paul, talking to young Timothy, here's a guy who was like 19 years old. Most Bible scholars think he was probably 19. I was 23 when I started pastoring my first church. This guy was 19. He was like still wet under the ears. He was a greenhorn. And he started to experience the fact that, you know, as I was mopping up floors last night and this morning because of the leak, you know, I kiddingly said, I think, to Carol, I said, they never teach you that class in seminary. They never teach you pastoral janitorial work. You know, and a lot of people go into the ministry thinking, yeah, I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going, people are going to flock and I'm going to just spend all this time in prayer. And then you are cleaning toilets and mopping floors. Yesterday, I thought I'd have a nice little afternoon with some fun time for myself. And, what I like to do for fun is wash my car. So I went to the car wash, and I got the $10 car wash, and I had all my tools and everything, and I'm there, and the sun's shining, and the birds are singing, and I'm wiping down the car, and I'm cleaning the wheel wells, and I'm shining the wheels, and vacuuming every little crevice, and getting in between the things on the dashes, cleaning out the vents. I just was going to town. And then I thought, you know, what do I do now? I thought, I'll go look at this, do that. I thought, well, I better get the supplies for the church. Then I don't have to do that next week. So I went to Sam's Club, and I got a whole big cart of supplies, and I'm wheeling it out. When I went in there, I saw people in convertibles driving. I'm going, I should put my top down too. And so I went, I didn't. So I went to Sam's, and I filled up a whole cart full of supplies. I'm wheeling it out. All of a sudden, I see this dark cloud rolling like this. And then I felt this, you know, I'm the first one to know it's going to rain. I felt this drop. I said, oh, where did this come from? I started going toward my car, which is across the parking lot, because I got to park way over there so no one dings my door, right? So I'm like on the furthest line. Yeah, Karen says, I told you so. So I'm on the furthest line. I'm going over there. All of a sudden, oh, boom. And it had little pieces of sharp ice in it. So I was getting pelted with sharp little pieces of ice and water. By the time I loaded the car, I was soaked to the skin, you know, and I called up Karen, guess what just happened? And I go, oh my goodness, all that work for naught. Sometimes it's the way we feel in life. You know, we take one step boldly forward for the Lord and we get knocked back three. And we wonder, what's going on? And Timothy was going through some of this. And Paul said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, his stories do come to somewhere. You, he says, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the bottom line. It's going to happen. And we got to be willing to count the cost. That's why Jesus said, you know, they said, hey, can we follow you, Jesus? A bunch of people. Well, he says, are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to pick up your cross? So when we go through that, what's the proper response? Well, Peter's thrown into prison. The church hears about it. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The proper response when we go through times of persecution is not to go, oh, 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 I feel so sorry for myself. You know? No, it's to press in prayer. It's to just get before the Lord. It's like Lydia's song said, I fall down on my knees. It's to get before the Lord. It's to cry out to him in prayer. And that's what the church did. The entire church began to pray for Peter. It was continual prayer. It was immediate prayer, and they began to pray. Now listen to this. Now we're going to see something quite funny, because here's where we can get derailed again. We know that prayer is important. How many of you know that prayer is important? But sometimes we feel like our prayers aren't going to get answered unless we pray them in King James English. Or unless we quote a certain Bible verse along with it. You see, we think there's something to the content and the presentation of our prayer that contributes to its power. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now, let me just make one note about prayer. And this is the cool thing about prayer. Prayer still is a mystery to me. It's still a wonder to me. But the one thing I love about prayer is that it has no barriers. There are no barriers to time. There are no barriers to space. Prayer can penetrate prison walls. Prayer reaches beyond our limitations because prayer touches the throne of God. And there's no limitations with God. Acts 12, 7 to 11. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, by Peter, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." We just studied in Hebrews about the role of angels ministering to God's people. So God's people pray, God acts. However, he acts even when we're not expecting it, or he acts in spite of our limitations. And that's where grace comes in. I'm going to just kind of show you that and kind of give you some illustrations. The Lord will extend his grace as needed to fulfill his will as he determines. God's grace is not earned. It's given freely. The answer to our prayers may be in a miraculous form of angels sent to our aid. Now that'd be cool. I've never had that happen to me before, or maybe I have. Hebrews says sometimes we've entertained angels unaware. Maybe I have. The hand of God breaking through with miraculous power in our lives, that's another way. Or he can just extend to us, listen, grace sufficient. Now we're not going to get into a discussion about what the thorn in the flesh was. That's not the purpose of this message. But may I suffice it to say that whatever your theological viewpoint on what the thorn in the flesh was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that Paul prayed three times for it to be removed, and God didn't remove it, and he said, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you grace that's sufficient. And this thorn is going to keep you humble, it's going to keep you on your knees, and it's going to keep you calling out to me for grace." Answered prayer is always an expression of grace. Peter didn't have anything to do with it, this miraculous intervention. Peter was not even aware it was real. I love that. Peter thought he was dreaming. Peter didn't even realize what was happening was real until he was in the street and the angel's gone. He's going, "Oh man, this must be real." Isn't that kind of amazing? It's like, so here's the point I'm trying to make. Listen to this. It wasn't Peter's faith. Peter wasn't interceding. "In the name of Jesus, I command these bars to be open. In the name of Jesus, I call down angels to help me right now." Peter was just in there. He was probably just praying, trusting the Lord. Boom, everything happens. Peter had nothing to do with it. Are you there with me already? Okay, now follow along. It gets better. Here's further evidence that the power of prayer is the grace of God. Acts 12, 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came out to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, But she ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she left him there, locked behind the gate. And then she ran, and she's going, man, Peter's here, Peter's here, Peter's here. So Peter returns to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, not the John that was, or the James and John, but John Mark. And no doubt they had been praying probably for Peter all the way through the night. But when they learn that it's Peter, and Rhoda comes and tells them, listen to the next verses, they don't believe it a word. Now, okay, back up here. They're praying for Peter. They're praying all night. They're interceding. They're probably down on their knees. They're having a prayer meeting. They're probably worshiping God. And then God delivers Peter. He's at the door knocking. Rhoda comes up. Wow, it's Peter. Leaves him locked behind the door. Runs out. Peter's at the gate. No. Listen to what it says. You're beside yourself, Rhoda, verse 15. Yet she kept insisting, no, it's Peter. It's Peter. They said, no, it's his angel. Now, how much lack of faith do you have to have? I mean, this girl just won't let up, and they won't even go look. They're just going, you're beside yourself, Rhoda. You're always making stuff up. It's just his angel. Just calm down. Now, Peter continued knocking. I love that. He's going, I want to come in. Come on, someone let me in here. He's knocking at the door, knocking at the door, knocking at the door. And then they saw him, and they said, yes, I knew God was going to answer my prayer. No, it says they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. How could that be? Now, come on. Oh, how many times have we prayed? Really not believing. Come on, let's be real about it. Let's be real about it. We say we believe, but we're praying, and inside we're going, yeah, probably not going to happen. Here's some good news. God just calls us to pray. He doesn't call us to make it happen. We do our part, God does his part. Now, are you encouraged with that? So you know what? I'll go pray for the sick. God didn't tell me I have to heal the sick. He told me to pray. He told me to pray for you. He told me to pray for people to be saved. I can't save anybody, but I can pray for them to come into the kingdom. You see, it's not, I do my part, God does his part. I do my part, God does his part. Eddie, that should be a song. It was not that faith of the assembly, it was not their faith, it was not Peter's faith, it was the grace of God. They said, you're beside yourself. They said, it's his angel. They were astonished. Peter, though, he knew what and who had delivered him. He knew it was the grace of God. Now, this doesn't mean, and like I said, we do our part, it doesn't mean that we don't need to pray. The fact that we're saved by grace through faith doesn't mean that we don't need to preach the gospel. The fact that it's God who heals doesn't mean we don't need to pray for the sick. That's the mystery of this whole thing. God says, I'm going to do my stuff through you. This is all I ask you to do. You pray, I'll act. You preach, I'll save. Easy peasy. Why do we make it so tough? Why do we make it so hard?
Keep it simple, stupid.
Yes. I'm going to come over and give that lady a kiss. You got it? K-I-S-S. Okay. Listen to me. Jesus said, pray this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we do that, God acts. When we do that, God acts. He shows up. However, it's never the content of our prayer. It's never the quality of our prayer. It's never the power of our faith that brings the answer. It's always the grace of God. I still have to do something. I have to be obedient. Last night in the men's fellowship, we talked about this. And at the end, we talked about how that everything is a gift of grace. I said, I hope I was right on this one, WT, but you know, like, if when you first started farming from your dad, let's just say he gave you a bag of seed. Now, that seed you didn't earn. He gave it to you as a free gift. And you could be sitting here today with that bag of seed in your hand, saying how wonderful seed it is, and if you never planted it, you never would have had a crop that would produce more seed. Correct? You see, God tells us we have a part. He gives us the seed. We got to plant it. We got to water it. We got to weed around it. We got to do the hoe thing. You know? Well, that didn't, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? Rake it, whatever. That didn't come out right. Anyway, edit that one. Where's my podcast guy? Edit that one out. You got to do you got to do the spade thing. Oh. Yes. You can say, but I heard the unedited version when his head turned red. Verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the guards, commanded them that they should be put to death, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. The grace of God now is sharply contrasted with the wrath of Herod. Now, we don't have anything to do with the grace of God, and the soldiers had nothing to do with the release of Peter. God gave grace and provision to the disciples. Herod gave death and punishment to the guards. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. He said, but there's a thief who's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. What a wonderful contrast. Acts 12:20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Now I want to now move to the last point of sovereignty, God's sovereignty. Here's what sovereignty means. It speaks of God, his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. It means God does what God wants to do because he's God and he fulfills his will. Now, as we go into these times ahead, there are going to be times when you're going to wonder, is God answering our prayers? There's going to be times when things go to the left when we want them to go to the right, and things go to the right when we want them to go to the left. There's going to be times when we're disappointed, times when we're angry, times when we're frustrated, and we're going to wondering, is God really in charge? Now, I'll be honest enough to tell you, sometimes I ask myself that question. I look at everything going on in the world. How many of you think that people who lived during the 1940s, my dad served in World War II, people who lived during that period of time, how many of you think those people were asking, does God really know what he's doing? Is he really on the throne? Is he really in charge as Hitler ran through Europe and killed millions of people? But I want to tell you something. God is patient, and God wants every person to be saved, and he may grant the ungodly a long leash, but there comes a moment in time when he says enough's enough, and he acts by his sovereignty, and you can always trust that. So let's see what happens to Herod. Verses 21 to 25, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not a man. The voice of a God and not a man. Now, I'm sure here. Yeah, right. Exactly what she said. Verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. I want to tell you something, and I love this, you know. and you've heard this many times, but I've read this book from cover to cover. I read the beginning, and I read the end. In the beginning, we win, and in the end, we win. In the middle, there's some tough stuff. That's why we have grace. That's why we have the gift of prayer. And that's why we have the provision of the cross. I want to tell you, whatever we face in life as believers, ultimately, righteousness will always triumph. And the word of God will always be vindicated. And God will always act in his sovereign majesty. Now the question is this. Worship team, come forward. The question is this. Will he find us as people of prayer? Will he find us walking by his grace? In other words, when Jesus returns, will he find us steadfast in our faith? If we're left until Jesus returns. Yeah, but Kirk, we're going to the rapture first. Okay, that's a whole other subject. But just to say, if we're left here, let's say our eschatology is, those of you who are pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, whatever, pan-trib, trib-trib, whatever trib you are, I'm going with the first bunch regardless when they leave.
Yeah.
Okay, let's say, worst case scenario, that we go through times of tribulation. When Jesus returns, if we're still here, if he returns in our lifetime, will he find us steadfast in the faith? I want to read this last verse to you from Luke 18, 1-8. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Notice that. This is the parable purpose. He's saying, I want you to be people of prayer. I want you to be people of grace. I want you to walk in the power of prayer and in the power of my grace. He said, I spoke this parable that men ought always to pray, not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then Jesus said this, hear what the unjust judge said. And will not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's stand as we close.
When my heart is all asunder, when my world Lord, you put me back together, lift me up to where you are. There is hope beyond the suffering, joy beyond peace, peace in every tragedy, a love that conquers fear. I have found redemption in the love of tragedy, a love that conquers. beyond the suffering, joy beyond the tears, peace in every tragedy, a love that comes to see. I have found redemption in the blood of Christ. My body might be dying, but I'll always be alive. My body might be dying, but I'll always be alive.
So in life we win. In death we win. In life we live. In death we live. Why do you think Paul said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. So I want to ask you these questions. How many of you can pray? Let me see your hands. Good. How many of you can call upon God for His grace? The Bible says, humble yourselves, and He'll give you more grace. And how many of you can just believe God that when you do that, He's going to do His thing? I will. It's that easy. So what are we waiting for? We need to be daily storming the throne room of God with great anticipation and grace, because it doesn't matter whether my prayer is perfect. It doesn't matter whether I'm perfect. It only matters that I do what He asks and that I trust in His grace. God, when we do that, we win. Hallelujah.
There's no space that His love can't reach. There's no place that we can't find peace. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me In the middle of the storm, I am holding on. I am.
I'm going to ask prayer couples to come forward. Yeah, give God praise. Lord, we're holding on to you. We're holding on to you. Have our prayer couples come forward who are here to pray. And I'm going to leave you with one last story. Short, very short. I want to give you a picture to take home with you on what it means to, how did the verse say it? Holding on to you. Before we had the Family Life Center, we used to break down this room every week and roll tables out and set up tables and have dinner here, then roll them back, set up the chairs again, week after week after week. And there was a little boy at that time, and his name was Blythe. Blythe was a grandson of Dee and Hallie Wood. And Blythe had this little habit that he liked to do. I don't know if you remember this, Bonnie, but he would come and he would look for me, and he would jump on my boots, and he would grab onto my arms, and he wouldn't let go. And he'd want to walk with me wherever I went. And he would giggle as we walked. And I'd go, Blythe, come on, you know, I got stuff to do now. Here, you get down. And I'd walk around, he'd sneak around, he'd jump on me again, grab my arms, and giggle. And he just wanted to hang on there wherever I went. That's what it means. Last night when Brian was teaching on grace, I thought, that's what it means. It's like a little Blythe. You hang on to God, and you giggle. Why can you giggle? Because he's going to do great things. If you don't know Jesus, and I think all of you do, but if you don't, just come forward this morning and receive this wonderful Savior as your Lord. Jesus, he did everything. He gave everything so you could have everything. And I want you to go out of this place this morning, church. I want you to be on your knees in victory, not in timidity. I want you to walk in the power of his grace. Listen a little less to talk radio and a little more to the Word of God and the voice and whisper of the Holy Spirit. You're a mighty warrior by his grace. Father, send us out now to pray and to believe that when we ask, you act. When we pray according to your will, you act. You are sovereign over us. And we can take that to heaven with us all the way. Now bless your people, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the love of the Lord this morning. If you need prayer, come forward. And as you do, look at the clock on the way out.